tries to interpret dreams, it's like giving a 9-year-old the keys to a Ferrari. And so I'll qualify what I'm going to say next with that. But while our worship team was leading us just then, I just got a strong sense from the Holy Spirit that one of the gifts that many of you need to give is God in my head. So again, I'm trusting this is the Holy Spirit, but I just felt like there needs to be a deluge of $50 checks to the project Deanna was talking about. And I don't think we should wait until next Wednesday to do that. I think we should take up an offering next Wednesday for the girls who aren't here. But if the Holy Spirit confirms that to you, you know, I feel like when we're given a really good gift to one of our really good friends, I know to our not good friends, we give like $10 Starbucks cards, but to your really good friends, you might spend that much money. I just encourage you to pray as I teach for the next few minutes, and that may be the gift God says, you know what, in lieu of giving her, a massage in a strip mall that she'll probably never use, or a dinner that will be gone in 45 minutes. Give her a card that says, this year the Holy Spirit prompted me to bless a family on your behalf. And so you write in that memo line for Deanna's project, because I forget what it's really called, but we'll know Refugee what that Christmas. Is. Refugee Christmas. Just write Refugee Christmas for Becky, for Ann, for Teresa, for my mom. And then we'll figure out a way to get creative and get you a card to give them and say, in lieu of perfume, instead I provided the perfume of Jesus to a whole family in your name. And so if the Holy Spirit just prompts you with that this morning, again, I don't want to twist any arms, but if the Holy Spirit says, that's the second gift I want you to leave at the altar today, would you just, before you head out, just leave a check on the altar. We'll go through these. We'll pray for these, the worship team and the prayer team, and we would gladly take some checks for some of those refugees. I went to Greece 2 years ago and worked at the border with the refugees, and I will tell you, before I went over there, I was kind of a Lee Greenwood singing redneck, and every time I saw a woman in a burqa at Target, I'd think, you need to go back to your own country. And when I stood there at the border and greeted thousands of mostly Syrian refugees, mostly Muslims coming across the border, and I greeted them, and they were starving, and they had lost their children, and people had drowned in the Aegean Sea on the way over, I just felt like the Lord saying, this is where the church needs to be. This is exactly where Christians need to be. And so what the enemy is doing is causing some terrorist in America to be Muslim. So we will go, I'm not going to share the gospel with that whole people group. And I loved what you read from Leviticus, because that is our calling, is to be the hope of the world to the hopeless. And let me tell you, somebody who has a false God, that's a hopeless person. And so let's really be the church. Again, just as the Lord confirms that this morning. Reach out and touch somebody next to you. Actually, stand up. We're going to have a kind of short lesson this morning. Will be a miracle in and of itself, since I'm a long-winded woman. But I just want this to feel like family, especially for those of you who have felt maybe a little missed in church, because if you go to Grace Chapel, it's awfully big. If you go to another church, maybe you haven't plugged in, and that's why you're here on Wednesday mornings. We really want this to feel like a sisterhood. Not a Bible study, but a sisterhood, a motley crew of women who are running and stumbling toward Jesus together. That's why we have prayer during our time together. So you go, you know what? Somebody today knows what I'm walking through and sincerely kind of carried me to the roof, through the roof to be with Jesus. So I want you to turn in this direction. If you're not a toucher, get over yourself and grab the shoulders in front of you, and you just squeeze her well. Give her a rub. Unless you've just had shoulder surgery, we expect you to participate. If you don't, I'm going to call you up for a worship dance and say the Holy Spirit told me to do that too. All right, now turn in the opposite direction. Yep. No Baptist ribbon here. We want some big old Pentecostal ribbon. Yep. Now find somebody you like. Don't do this with a stranger. You hug her before you sit down. And Allison and I talked about this in the fall. I apologize that I have not repeated that during the Advent study, but there are really only two rules in our Wednesday women's study, and that is this: if you bring chocolate, it should be dark and it should be shared. And then secondly, nobody gets to sit by themselves. So except for Donna, who is our boss and prays for us and a lot of times has to be called out, nobody else gets to sit totally by yourself. So if you're feeling like you need to just have some space, that's fine. But you get on a row with somebody else. You can have some spaces in between you. So everybody, even those of you with that gorgeous baby, who I need to tell you right now, I'm going to have to use her as a prop in just a minute. I want everybody at least on a row with sisterhood. We cool? Is that okay? Okay, reach out and touch whoever you just rubbed. This will be easier. And pray for her. Pray that the miracle of Christmas would be louder in her heart this morning as a result of coming together with this sisterhood. Jesus, 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 we do adore you. And Lord Jesus, I confess that sometimes I do that so poorly. Thank you that unlike the way I did with my child last night, you do not lose your temper with us. Even when you discipline us, it is braided with mercy. So Jesus, because of the living hope we have in you, I pray that you would cause us to lean into you and to lean toward others, to be women who just reek Christmas all year long, that we would smell like hope and peace and joy and unconditional love. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. We do confess that apart from your Spirit, we can't understand your word. So Lord Jesus, we pray that you would bid your Spirit freedom in this sanctuary in our hearts this morning. Help us to see more clearly and to hear louder and to believe bigger in who you are and who you've called us to be as your daughters, especially during this Advent season. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. One of my closest friends, I'm hoping she'll come here this spring, and because she can teach the cover off a Bible. She lives in Kentucky. Her name is Eva Whittington Self. But she was paralyzed by a hit-and-run driver when she was 17 years old. Beautiful, blonde, cheerleader, homecoming court. I mean, just kind of the epitome of a high school girl who had it all together. And one spring afternoon, there was a spring snowstorm in North Carolina where she lived, and the roads were icy, and she was driving home from her boyfriend's house, and a car that had tried to pass on a bridge ran into her, ran her off the road. She flipped off the bridge and fell 40 feet into a ravine, and her spine was severed, and that car sped off, a hit-and-run driver, and my friend was left without the use of her legs for the rest of her life. But from there, what God has done through her story is just unstinking believable. And she will be the first to tell you that she has danced places that she never would have walked because of what God has done through her story and through her wheelchair. And those of us who are close to her say that she walks toward Jesus much better than we do who are ambulatory, because she just has this just amazing, tenacious, white-knuckled hope that he is good all the time. She went on to have two girls, and they didn't know she'd be able to have children as a paralytic. And what was a hoot is with her first, there happens to be a specialist in parabursts at Vanderbilt, and with her first daughter's name was Abigail, based on the story of David and Abigail in the Old Testament. But when Abby was born, her husband, Andrew, is an attorney, and he was making jokes in the labor and delivery room, thinking Eva couldn't feel anything because she's paralyzed. And so they decided she didn't need an epidural, and she felt. And so she began to scream at her husband, and she said she almost lost her Christianity when she realized she actually could feel in places that she wasn't supposed to feel. She went on to have a second little girl named Audrey, both of them miracles, just amazing kids. But she would tell you if she was here that had Audrey been born first, there would be no Abigail, because Abby came out just very gracious and very compliant, and Audrey came out exactly the opposite. And a couple, this has been about 10 Christmases ago, actually, it's when their youngest, Audrey, was about 5 years old and just a stinker. And Abby is 4 years older, so she was a very compliant, very rule-following 9-year-old. They were in their living room, and they were decorating for Christmas. And Eva said she had garland everywhere, and it was tangled around the wheels of her wheelchair, so she couldn't roll. But she said it was no big deal. She was decorating the top of the piano, and she said all of a sudden, Abby comes running into the room, just screaming, crying. And she said, "Mama, Audrey stole baby Jesus!" Well, Audrey had become really enamored with Jesus, baby Jesus, in the creche. I don't know if you know kids who've done that, but she was just totally enamored with baby Jesus. And she kept taking him, but she'd bring him back usually pretty quickly to the nativity. Well, this time, Abby couldn't find baby Jesus. Well, just about the time she starts screaming, "I can't find Jesus," Audrey comes running in the room with just this mischievous, you know, cat that ate the canary look, and she went like this. She held up baby Jesus, and then she put baby Jesus under her armpit and ran into the other room. And Eva said Abby took off after, and she said, "I couldn't get between them. I couldn't get in and mediate the argument." And she said, in the other room, it sounded like two alley cats had come together just fighting. And all she could hear was screaming and intermittently Abby yelling, "Where is baby Jesus?" And she said eventually both of them burst into tears. And then after a few minutes of silence, as she's trying to untangle the garland from her wheels, Abby comes walking down the hall and she goes, "It's okay, Mama, it was only Joseph." Now, y'all may feel a little bit like Abby this Christmas season and think, "Where is Jesus? Somebody stole Jesus from my Christmas because I just don't have the hope they're singing about on television. You know, I'm not feeling it when Mariah Carey, with all of her breastness, sings Fall on Your Knees in the Green Hills Mall. I'm just not feeling it. I don't feel like I've got that Christmas spirit." Maybe you're not Scrooge, but you're somewhere on that continuum. And you feel like in your heart, if you were in a safe place, you'd go, "I feel like somebody has stole at least half of my baby Jesus. You know, he is just not in the nativity of my heart. I feel like I've almost lost my hope." In the book of Proverbs, it says, "Hope deferred," when you feel like you're missing hope, it makes the heart sick. And there are more people who are heart sick at Christmas, as proven by suicide statistics, than at any other time of the year. People who feel like, "I just don't have the hope that I feel like I should have, that I feel like even strangers in television commercials are telling me I should have this season." Turn to Luke chapter 2. We are not going to look at the familiar birth narrative, Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, but we're going to look at my favorite, second favorite, Christmas story that is almost always overlooked this time of year. It's kind of the PS of the Christmas story. It happened 8 days after that very first Christmas, and it happened to two people who were the third and fourth witnesses to the risen Messiah. You remember who the first two or three were, right? Shepherds. Only the shepherds were there that first night of Christ's birth. Remember, the wise men came about 2 years later because they had the really long way to trek. These are the second witnesses to the Christ child. So this is a continuation of Christmas. The story begins in verse 22 of Luke 2. So this is right after the shepherds. This is right after Mary pondered all these things. And this is usually where we end in December in church. We usually don't go on to Luke chapter 2, 22. "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses," they're talking about the Old Testament there. Remember, Mary and Joseph are Jewish. "They brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord." That means they're taking him to temple, because in Jewish tradition, when a baby boy was 8 days old, they took him to temple and they gave offerings at temple on behalf of their baby boy. It is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, most scholars think that Joseph probably had pigeons in his backpack because turtle doves were more expensive than pigeons, and they were a very poor couple, you remember. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. That's who we were just talking about. Melinda was just talking about. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation. Remember, that's Parakletos, the comfort of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, because of that qualification, that he knew he would not see death, it had been revealed to him, he wouldn't die before he saw the Messiah. Scholars will tell you Simeon was very old, because that would be a very odd biblical footnote if he was like a 20 or 30 year old. He won't see death. You would only say that about someone who was elderly. So this is an old man, and it's been revealed to him probably in a dream. You're not gonna die until you see the Messiah. And he came in the spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, in other words, to sacrifice this pair of pigeons, he took him, Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said, now a better translation of the word said there in verse 28 is sang. Because what this old man named Simeon did when he saw baby Jesus with these poor teenage parents and pigeons squawking in their backpack walk into temple was he said to Mary, this teenager, may I hold him? Will you bring the baby up to me? She's a little bit older than Jesus would have been on this 8 days after his birth. And I don't know if literal baby Jesus, oh, sweetie, I'm not going to throw water on you or anything. We just need to use you as a prop, okay? So you've got an old man, and you've got a very, very young mama. And just imagine beside her is a teenage boy. Most people think Joseph was somewhere between 19 and 30. Mary, most theologians say, was 14 or 15. So you look great this morning. So you've got this very, very young mama and this newborn who's just one day over a week old. And this young couple has walked into temple. And here's this old man in temple with high water khakis. And he's kind of stooped and his hands are gnarled. And all the other worshipers are used to seeing Simeon in the temple because that's where he hangs out. Because years before, he had a dream that he would meet the Messiah in God's house before he died. So every single day, he crosses the street from the SJPRH, the Sweet Jewish People Retirement Home, and he walks over to temple, and he just volunteers. He's like, I'll go down and get candles for the altar. I'll polish the pews. I'll kind of order whatever needs to order. I can duct tape the sound system. I'll do whatever y'all need because I'm just going to wait for Jesus. I'm going to wait for Jesus. And one day, after he's been doing that every single day for years, this tottering old man looks up when the back door of temple opens and he sees this really young, obviously very poor couple. And this young bridegroom looks really awkward because he's got pigeons squawking in his backpack. And he can tell by the way this young mama carries the baby that it's her first. So Simeon knows, based on Torah, that this is their first child and it's a son. He knows they're coming to sacrifice those pigeons. And when they walk toward him, Joseph says to Simeon, excuse me, sir, I'm sorry to bother you, but could you tell me where we go with these pigeons? We want to fulfill the law of Moses. This is our baby boy, Jesus, and this is my betrothed. This is Mary. He's our first child. And Simeon goes, ah! Because the Holy Spirit says to him, that's the Christ. That's the Christ right there. That baby is the Christ. And he says to this teenage mama, may I hold him? This old man with gnarled hands who looks like he hadn't held an infant in a long, long time. And then he holds that baby. Hey, sweet bee. I don't really like being the old man in this analogy. But he holds that baby and he begins to sing. And what he sings, Deanna, would you read those next four verses? And if the Lord impresses you, sing them.
Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel.
Can you imagine what Mary and Joseph are thinking? I mean, she pondered those things. You were perfect. You were perfect. She had pondered those things in her heart. The angel had told her, Mary, even though you've never been with a man, you're going to give birth to the Christ. God has chosen you to give birth to the Christ. Sometimes we forget they're real people. You know, we see them in creches, we see them on television, we see them illuminated in neon in people's yards. My neighbor used to have a huge life-size plastic nativity, and the paint was peeling off. And for years, I thought that's what Mary looked like. You know, she was kind of chubby and very white. And that's how I pictured Mary, because every year, that's the Mary who was in Miss Batten's yard, and she blinked, you know? And we forget, these are real people that God chose. This is a real 15-year-old girl with a baby who's been sent to save the world. I can't imagine what they were thinking when they walked in the temple that morning, 8 days after Christmas. They didn't know it was Christmas yet. They didn't call it Christmas then. And he's got pigeons in his backpack, embarrassed that he couldn't afford turtle doves. And he's brought those pigeons to fulfill the law. And Simeon begins to sing. And there's a woman who's about 104 years old. Her name is Anna. And she's in the women's bathroom putting towels in the paper towel dispenser. Because just like Simeon, God has told her, you're going to see the Christ child before you die. You're going to meet the Christ child. So just like Simeon, every day she's walked across the street from the Sweet Jewish People retirement home. She's 104. She's been a widow since she was 21 or 22. Because scripture says, in a few more verses, it says that she was widowed after, let's look at it together. And there was a prophetess, verse 36, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, that's putting it mildly, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. Now, most girls at this period of ancient history got married at 14 or 15. So she was 14 or 15 when she got married, which means she was with her husband for 7 years. A lot of times Jewish men married well beneath them, kind of Donald Trumpian. But, and I mean that neither good nor bad, but just men who marry women much younger, who usually have money. Anyway, she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. So she was probably about 21 or 22 when her husband died, and then as a widow until she was 84. So you add 84 to when she was widowed, and so she is probably 104 or 105 years old. I mean, that's old. That's beyond underwire, y'all. That's old. She was in the temple worshiping and fasting, prayer out night and day. And coming up to that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So this woman is in her early hundreds. You'd only imagine how gnarled and how feeble. But the Lord has said, you're going to see the redemption of Israel. Anna, with your own eyes, just like your buddy Simeon, because she and Simeon live in these individual apartments at the Sweet Jewish People Retirement Home. And Anna's got a cat, and she's got one of those air plants that doesn't take a lot of care. And she's got a really, really small kitchen with just a microwave, no stove. And people with Meals on Wheels are the ones who bring Simeon what he has to eat, and they both sometimes take the crackers at the temple meant for communion because they're old and nobody gives them a thought anymore. But every single day, they go to temple. Every single day, they cling with these gnarled hands to hope, going, what God has promised, he will do. And this one day, when it's completely implausible, when pretty much all the other worshipers consider this old man in high water khakis and this old, old, old woman who smells like pledge, they consider them kind of crazy old coots that just come with the temple one day, one glorious day, when she's 104 or 105, and he's probably not far behind. This teenage couple walks in the back door of the temple, and Simeon begins to sing. And Anna hears his voice from the bathroom. And because he's old, when he sings, it sounds like he's screaming. So she thinks he's probably broken his hip again. And she comes as fast as she can in the temple from the bathroom where she's been replacing towels in the towel dispenser. And as soon as she comes into the back door of the temple and she sees that old man, her old dear friend, holding that brand new baby boy, Anna knows exactly what's happened. She hears a song and Anna goes, the Christ is here. I have not died. And he brought the redemption of Israel here in this house so I could lay my eyes with cataracts on this baby and know that our God is always good. Our God is always good. It's my favorite Christmas story after the birth narrative. Because hope for me sometimes is like wet soap. Sometimes I forget that all of the answers to God's promises are made yes in Jesus. Sometimes as an older woman who has made so many mistakes, I'm not as faithful as Anna. I don't stay in the temple going, my God will do it, my God will do it, my God will do it. When I was 50 years old, after I had lost two adoptions, and finally it looked like I was going to get Missy. Finally, it looked like all the paperwork had been complete. Finally, the powers that be in Haiti said, you're going to get to bring her home in August. I got out two Christmas stockings that I had bought 2 years before for a different baby and myself. And I took them to a place right over by the Cool Springs Mall, where they do really beautiful embroidery. And I had them embroidered, and I meant to bring them this morning. I left them on the counter. I had the top of one stocking embroidered Missy and the top of the other stocking embroidered Mama. And I put them in the guest room, and I thought, I'm going to put up a tree in October. I'm going to put up a tree so I can put these stockings on my mantle, because after 50 years, I'm going to have presents for a child underneath my tree. And I'm going to get the whirly gigs at Costco. I'm going to do everything. I'm going to be a mama. And then after a few months of planning and believing this was going to be my first Christmas as a mama, they called and said, not only will you not get Missy for Christmas, but it looks like you're not going to get her at all. It looks like you're going to lose a third adoption. And let me tell you, that Christmas 3 years ago, that I was supposed to be a mama and Missy was still stuck in a really awful orphanage in Haiti and it looked like all hope was lost, I didn't put up a tree or those stockings. I put those stockings in a box and I put them, shoved them in a closet underneath my stairs because I thought, I can't do this again. My heart is just ripped to shreds. I can't do this again. A friend of mine the other day said, Lisa, you were so obedient during that season. You were so obedient during those difficult days. And I said, well, if the way you define obedience is God pulling us out of a pit we've dug ourselves slinging us over his wide shoulders and carrying us to a new place. And the only obedience you really have is that you didn't have the energy to kick anymore. Then you could say, I was obedient. I was actually carried. He just carried me through that Christmas. 3 years ago, he carried me. I didn't have the hope I should have had as a believer. I was numb. I was so tired. And every single day, he said, you will see my redemption, Lisa. You will see my redemption. It may not be in this jar of clay body you have that now has more cellulite than muscle. It may not be with a tangible flesh and blood child, but you will see my redemption. I want you to hang on to hope. Yeah, we have the living hope who is Christmas in our hearts. His name is Jesus. And that means regardless of our earthly circumstances, regardless of who's missing in your Christmas this year, regardless of what relationship is not reconciled this year, we still have hope because we have Jesus. We have seen the Christ. We live on this side of Christmas and that first Easter. We live in the already, but the not yet. We already have Christ in our hearts. Turn as we close to Peter. To 2 Peter, his second letter of the same theme. And the last chapter, chapter 3 of his second letter. Usually this verse is not read in connection with Christmas, but to me, it's one of the most Christmassy of all the verses in the New Testament, even though it is not directly related to Christ's birth. It is all about Christmas. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some consider slowness to be. But he is patient toward us, not wishing that any should perish, not any Muslims who have come here with their husbands and their children in the last year or two, and left loved ones behind in Syria, not your neighbors who get on your last nerve because they complain about your Christmas lights, not your mother-in-law, not that man who abused you when you were little. He does not want anyone to perish, but that all should reach repentance. And then Peter goes on to talk about that day of the Lord. Y'all, we live in the land of the living. We have seen the coming of Emmanuel, Christ with us. As Christian women, just like Anna, our ancestors, we have got to hang on to hope, even if it's just white knuckling hope. I missed church on Sunday. I was getting ready to come to the second service here at Grace. And I was watching the clock. I don't know if y'all know that, but I have it down to about the minute that we've got to leave the house in order to get here on time. And I like to get here for communion. And so we were in the bathroom. I'd given myself a buffer. I have learned that as a new mama that I've got to tack on at least 30 minutes or I won't make it. So I'd given myself a buffer. I had done all the sweet. Missy wakes up real slow. So I'd done lots of hugging and cuddling and singing. And she was behind me standing on her stool, brushing her teeth, and I was blow drying my hair. And she started asking questions about Jesus. And she has gotten kind of stuck on the fact that Jesus had to die. And I keep trying to get her to Easter. I'll go, yes, baby, yes, he did. She'll go, well, wasn't God sad that Jesus died? And I'll go, he was sad, but he's not dead anymore. Baby, he's not dead anymore. And on Sunday morning, 3 days ago, I just felt the Holy Spirit quicken me and say, don't get to Easter so quickly. Don't get to the resurrection so quickly. Let her stay at Good Friday a little longer. And so I said, it was sad, baby. It was really sad. And she said, Jesus had to die because I was disobedient. And I said, he did have to die because we were all disobedient. And I said, and remember how when you are disobedient, I give you a timeout or sometimes I give you a spanking? She said, yes, ma'am. I said, well, remember I told you that Jesus took our really, really hard spanking so that we could get hugged by our Father? I said, that's why he had to die. His death was the spanking we were supposed to get because we were the ones who were disobedient. And Jesus wasn't disobedient, but he still took our spanking so we could get hugged by Father God. And she said, Mama, I'm so sad that I made Jesus die. And I said, but remember, baby, he's not dead. She said, yes, ma'am. She said, he lives in the moon, right? And I said, well, because when she first came here from Haiti and didn't have any English, she asked me one day in broken Creole and English if Jesus was in the moon, because she saw that what looks like a face in the moon. And I said, well, Jesus is in the moon. Jesus is everywhere. But that stuck with her. And so she always feels like his house is in the moon, and that's where he watches us. And so she said, he lives in the moon, right, Mama? And I said, well, remember, he lives in the moon, but he lives everywhere. I said, he's a spirit. So I said, you know, he can live in your heart if you ask him to. And she said, I want Jesus to live in my heart. And then I thought, do not manipulate her. Do not put words in her mouth. Do not. I just started backing up because I've prayed with so many people to come to receive Christ. And I did not want to in any way manipulate my daughter, this gift that I didn't think I was going to get 3 Christmases ago. And she said, Mama, I really want Jesus to live in my heart. And I said, well, baby, if that's what you want. By now I realized we are not going to make it to church. And I thought, I think this is going to be the sweetest worship service I've ever been in. I said, if you want Jesus to live in your heart, honey, you can ask him. And y'all, my little girl prayed the sweetest sinner's prayer I have ever heard because I'm her mama. Beautiful, beautiful prayer. And I was trying to hold back happy sobs. I just let her pray. I didn't lead her. It was perfect. It was theologically sound. And when she said amen, and I was trying so hard not to cry, she said, Mama, now I think we should go to McDonald's and celebrate because I think Jesus likes McDonald's too because she knows I hate McDonald's. And so that was her way. And you better bet I went to McDonald's and I said, baby, you order whatever you want. So if you saw me Sunday at McDonald's and I'd missed Grace Chapel, I just want you to know I was in the best worship service I've ever been in my whole life. Because y'all, he's not slow. He's not slow in keeping his promises as some understand slowness to be. We have hope. I mean, we have a hope that the world cannot tarnish. Because we have Christmas as Christ followers. We have access to Christmas every moment of every single day. And that living hope doesn't disappoint. We forget sometimes, and we think he's slow in keeping his promises when we don't have our Christmas wishes, when we don't have husbands or families that are intact or enough money to buy our kids what we'd like to buy them. Sometimes we forget that has nothing to do with Christmas. We already have Christmas. Hang on to hope this year. Be a conduit of hope with the people he allows you to rub shoulders with. Continue to adore him by bringing gifts to him. Every time you see a baby, if you're not sick, approach that mama and say, your baby is so beautiful. I don't know if you noticed, Mama, but I saw you. You turned around and I thought you were looking at me. And I waved at you. I was back taking pictures of y'all in the sound booth about an hour ago. And I waved at you. And then I realized you weren't looking at me. And I looked down to see who you're looking at, and I saw that baby. And I thought, the way your face lit up when you saw, that's your, I want to say niece. Is it niece, grandbaby? Friend, okay. Well, you look like you're related to that baby because your face just, it was like you could tell. You didn't care about Bible study this morning. You were like, I want to hold that baby. As soon as you saw her, you just wanted to hold that baby. And I thought, I bet you nickel, that's what Anna's face and Simeon's face look like. They saw Jesus and just went, ah! And y'all, that is the face we should have in our heart all year long, but especially at Christmas. And people should go, what are you so hopeful about? I got to see the Christ lives in me. Let me tell you about Emmanuel, God with us. Don't you love that this 105-year-old woman got to hold Jesus before she died? That this old man who had polished a million pews, who had been invisible to almost every worshiper who walked into that temple, that he got to sing over the Christ child before he died. Wouldn't you love to see their faces? Wouldn't you love for somebody to say, you look like Simeon sang. Looks like you have the same song in your heart, that you have seen the comfort God promised to bring his people. Reach out and touch that woman who God has providentially placed next to you. Put your hand on her shoulder. And I want to encourage y'all to pray the hope, the living hope of Christmas into her life, into her family. You don't need to know the places where she aches. You don't need to know the place settings that are empty in her heart this Christmas. What you need to know is that Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. The trouble is usually illuminated at Christmas because Christmas is where we think everything should be perfect. So you can know there is some kind of trouble in her corner of the world. Would you pray that the living hope of Jesus Christ permeates those places in her life, in her family, and that the hope she has, the living hope of Emmanuel this Christmas, is louder and brighter and overwhelms every other sad place in her story. Pray that her heart would illuminate like Simeon's, that she would say, I have seen the Lord. I know God will fulfill his promises. He's reminded me again this Christmas that he will never leave me or forsake me. Pray that into your friends' hearts and lives right now. Pray that the miracle of Christmas would invade her family, would invade her mind, would permeate her heart in such a way that she feels like she cracked a rib.
Rejoice, Emmanuel. I want to hear you sing Rejoice. Rejoice,
rejoice.